Welcome to Engage Boise. We hope that you enjoy this live recording of our Sunday service.
Our message title is The Journey. We're going to go on a bit of a journey today. Before we get going, I have a question for you. Anyone here ever tried to go somewhere and maybe gotten your directions a little bit messed up, or you were confused about like what direction you're supposed to be going and you ended up in a destination you didn't plan on going to? So I have a story about how I experienced this in my life. See, nowadays what you do is you get out your phone and you go, hey, Google, take me to, Pizza Hut. Like, you just put in wherever you want to go, and we have these magic devices that tell us exactly where to go. They tell us, hey, in 1,000 feet, you need to turn here. And then if you miss the turn, it'll be like, boop, 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 rerouting, and it'll tell you how to get to where you need to go. Back in the day, we didn't have these things called phones that could tell us where to go, and you just kind of needed to know where to go. And I remember when I think I was in 8th or 9th grade, I was hanging out at my friend Luke's house. This was kind of a church gathering. We're hanging out together. And it was in the evening, and one of my friends offered to give me a ride home. So I called my parents. I was like, hey, so-and-so wants to give me a ride. And they're like, sweet. And we hopped in the car, and he's like, all right, where do I go? And the problem was, I knew where my parents lived. To this day, I still don't know where Luke lives. But we were at Luke's house. And so I told my friend, I said, all right, I have no clue how to get home from where we're at. I know that my parents, they live in Northwest Boise. And so I knew that if you go north, eventually you'll run into like State Street. And so I knew once we got to State, I could get home. So I told him, I said, hey, just head north. And it's dark out at this time, so we don't know what direction north is. And he's like, all right. And he just starts driving. And I think that Luke lives somewhere in like South Boise, but I'm still not sure about that. But we start driving, and we're looking at these road names. And I grew up around here, and so I never like spent a ton of thought about memorizing road names. I just knew landmarks and stuff. And we're driving, and we start seeing a couple road names that I sort of recognized. And we're driving, and we think we're going north, and we come across a road. I think we came across one called Columbia, and then we came across one called Hubbard, and then one Deer Flat. We ended up in Cuna. We were going the wrong direction. We were going south. And so once we realized we're in Cuna, we are nowhere near where my parents live. We turned around and we headed back north. And it's a long drive from there, by the way. My parents, they live like State and Glenwood area, kind of. So it was a bit of a drive. And my friend lived in Nampa or Caldwell. So he dropped me off and then he got to drive all the way home. So that was a fun experience. It has made a great sermon illustration, and I'm so glad I got to experience that. But when we get our directions wrong, it's never fun when we find ourselves in a destination that we didn't plan on being at, and we have to go about changing the direction we're going. And so when it comes to a moment like that, we might be thinking we're headed in the right direction, but in the end, we're in the wrong place. And I think that in life, this can happen to us as well. Not just only when we're driving cars, but when it comes to the direction of our lives, we might think that we're headed in the right direction only to find out that we're at a destination we never intended to go to. Maybe this was in a relationship that you had. You thought you were going the right direction. You're looking back. You're like, man, this is not what I had planned out. Maybe it was in a job, something you pursued. You thought you would enjoy this job. You get the job and you're like, this is terrible. Maybe it's just a series of small choices that eventually lead to big consequences. Whatever it is, I believe that in those moments, we require some course adjustment, and we need to find some kind of way to find true north to get us headed in the right direction. Just like if you're driving a car and you end up in Cuna, you're like, you know, maybe we should pause and actually figure out what direction north is. Sometimes in life, we need to pause and say, all right, I'm in this destination. This is not where I wanted to go. Maybe I need to take a moment and reorient myself. I need to find some kind of true north so that I can point myself in the right direction. And fortunately in life, we actually have something. We are so fortunate that enables us to find true north, and that is the Word of God. God has given us the Bible to point us in the right direction in life so that when we find ourselves in a destination we didn't intend on being, we can go to the Word, and it can help point us in that right direction. Because I believe this, that the Bible is the ultimate source of truth upon which we can build our lives. The Bible is full of truth. And in many ways, the Bible is like a map that gives us those directions, or a compass that points us in the right direction. But here's the thing about directions. We have to actually decide whether we're going to obey those directions or not. Be honest, how many of you, if you're like putting directions in and you're in a place you know, and it's like telling you, hey, go down this street, and you're like, I don't want to go down that street because that's wrong, and you ignore the directions. Anyone here? You ignore your phone's directions, and you're like, I know better. And then you find out there's road construction or something, and you should have listened to the directions in the first place. I'm that person. The thing is we have to be willing in our lives to submit to the direction of the Bible. See, the Bible is full of absolute truths. It points us to true north. What it comes down to is us deciding to listen to those directions or not. In many ways, becoming a Christian is like saying, God, I surrender my own will and desires, and I will listen for your direction. And I believe that our worldview, the things that we think about, the way we view the world, it needs to align with Scripture and not the opposite way where Scripture would align with our worldview. What I mean by that is that sometimes in life, we're going to come across things in the Bible. Or we're going to read something, and it's going to try to point us in the right direction. And when we come to that intersection, we have a decision to make. We can say, my worldview, the way I feel about things, the way I view things, say I should go this direction. But the Bible is pointing me in a different direction. We must be willing and able to submit to the direction of the Bible in our lives and say, I'm going to choose to follow that. And that's a humbling experience, because what that means is that something has to change within me. I have to be willing to change my worldview to align with Scripture. Unfortunately, what too many people do is they have this worldview. They come to that intersection where the Bible is saying, hey, you need to go this direction. They go, you know what? I'm going to make whatever the Bible is saying fit with the direction I want to keep going. And maybe I won't fully change the course of my life. Maybe I'll just adjust it a little bit, but I want to keep going in this direction. I believe today we need to be willing to say, you know what? I will surrender all of my personal beliefs. I will surrender my own will to what the Bible would teach me in the direction that I should go. Because I think that if we read the Bible and nothing changes within us, we might be reading it wrong. See, when we go to Scripture and God is speaking to us about the things that He has for us, we need to be willing to make change in our lives. We should not be the same today that we were yesterday. We should not be the same today we were before we met Jesus. See, Jesus brings about change in our lives. And so the thing about that is there are a lot of truths in the Bible that will point the direction of our lives, and some of those truths are pretty easy to accept. Some of those truths are really hard to accept. And this morning, we're not going to talk about the easy truths. We're going to talk about the hard truths. So if you guys are okay with that, I would love to talk about maybe some hard truths in the Bible that can be hard to accept. And I think that they're hard because what it means is we need to surrender our pride, we need to surrender our personal desires, and we need to go to the text with humility and trust the direction that God is pointing us in. But here's the good news. In the end, that means that we'll be walking in the will of God, which is exactly where we should want to be. And so this morning, we're going to talk about a few hard truths that can be a little bit hard to accept at times, maybe because they grind against the natural direction we want to go, or there are some uneasy thoughts about that. And so we're going to just dive into some of these truths this morning. And the first one is this. The truth and the matter of the fact is that heaven and hell are real places. We're going like straight basics. This is a truth that a lot of people have a hard time accepting, that we are all headed to one of two destinations. The Bible's very clear. Those are the two places we head to. A lot of people think of the idea of hell and they have a hard time accepting that, because in reality, it is a hard thing to think about. We're talking about people's eternity here. We're talking about things that go beyond our comprehension. And the fact of the matter is the Bible is very clear in the truth that there is heaven and there is hell, and that's it. The Bible actually talks a lot about heaven and hell, and Jesus himself actually painted a picture of what each of these look like in a parable that he tells. It's Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. We'll have it on the screen if you want to follow along. This is Jesus telling a parable, so this is a story he tells to demonstrate a kingdom principle. There's a lot of debate about if this is exactly what heaven and hell look like. I don't think that's necessarily the point. I think the point is that Jesus is very clear, is that, hey, there are two destinations here. And so we get this picture of what's going on here. Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 19. It says, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus laid there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. So Jesus paints this picture right away. We've got these two men living two very different lifestyles, rich man and a poor man. Verse 22, finally the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus by his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. So we see here that these two men had lived two different lifestyles, and they end up in two different places after they pass away. One is hanging out with Abraham, what we would call heaven. One is hanging out in anguish, what we would call hell. We see that this man that is in anguish is so bad that he simply just wants just a drop of water on his tongue. And so he calls out and says, hey, help me out here. Verse 25, but Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over from you to here and no one can cross over from us to there. Verse 27, the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, for if someone is sent from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So we see this clear distinction between heaven and hell here. And interestingly, he says there at the end, even if someone raises from the dead, right, they won't be persuaded. Someone did raise from the dead, right? Jesus rose from the grave, and people still aren't convinced. See, the reality is, as Jesus speaks to this, is that the decision that we make on earth determines what happens after we pass away. That's a truth, that the decision we make now, we don't get a second chance later. That heaven and hell are real places. And in fact, we see John in the book of Revelation, he witnesses this judgment moment that people face based on the decisions they've made. It's Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. This is out of the New Living Translation. He says, and I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, death, and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. See, this is a hard truth because what it means is that the decisions we make now have eternal consequences. And I think this is something that as Christians, it can be easy to think about heaven and hell and be like, all right, I got my get out of hell free card. I'm good to go. But if that's all that we think about heaven and hell, I think we're sort of missing the point here. Because the thing is I think it's important that we don't lose sight of the fact that people are dying, going to hell every single day. This is a hard thing to accept, but the good news is this, is that we have been given the good news of Jesus Christ that brings freedom and new life. As a Christian, once we've accepted the message that Jesus has given us, we now bear the responsibility of sharing that message with others. And that's a hard truth that we need to accept this morning, that we are now messengers and we share that message with other people. I believe that we can't save somebody. I don't have the power to save anybody. I do have the message that brings the power to save, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. And I think as Christians, this fact should be on the forefront of our minds more often than it's not. that the spiritual condition of the people around us should be something that we think about more than we are at the moment. And actually, a while back, I was having a conversation with the senior pastor at the church in Cuna that I worked at. And we used to run this softball league, and I was having this conversation with him. Softball was kind of a big deal out there. We had like four or five teams at the church itself, right? And so we talked a lot about softball, and I remember talking with Pastor Stan about how the season was going and stuff, and he made this comment that really made me do some self-examination. He said, "It seems we are more concerned with how we hit a softball than we are about people going to heaven or hell." That's a hard statement to accept. That it seems that I'm putting more mental energy, I'm putting more focus on what I do in something that literally doesn't matter in the long scheme of things than I am caring about something that has eternal consequences. He was right. There are certainly times in my life where I was more concerned about temporary things, meaningless things that didn't matter, than I was about the spiritual condition of my friends, my family, and my community members. And so my question this morning, and this is where things start getting a little bit uneasy, is where we need to ask ourselves, when is the last time that you thought about the spiritual condition of the people that you interact with in your lives? Do you spend more time thinking about things that are temporary, things like your sports team? And I love sports. I spend a lot of time thinking about sports. Do you think about things like your finances and whether you're going to have enough to pay for X thing? Do you think about spending time with your possessions or having new things or maybe your social media influence or the vacation you're going on next month or whatever it is? Do you think about these things that are temporary so much so that you lose fact to the idea that the people you interact with each and every single day have an eternal destination and that everyone has a condition that their life needs Jesus in? And so as a Christ follower, I believe that we have a responsibility to share the message of Jesus with the lost. And with that in mind, our second hard truth comes into light. And so the first hard truth is this, is that heaven and hell are real places, that the decisions we make now have eternal consequences, and that we have a message to share. And this is the second hard truth, is that our enemy is not who we think it is. See, we live in a really polarizing time right now. You don't have to turn on the news for long to see that everyone's mad at everybody else. Like, you go on social media, you see, hey, everyone's just really mad about something. It can be really tempting as a Christian to buy into this idea of an us versus them mentality that looks at people that aren't living like Christ, and we might think that, oh, those are bad people. They deserve what's coming to them. Or maybe I can't associate with those people because they are doing something wrong. But the thing is, Scripture tells us something different. Scripture says that people that are living in sin and on a road to destruction are not our enemy as Christians. See, the Bible actually tells us that we should treat people we perceive as our enemies with respect and love. And this is a hard truth, because what that means is I have to humble myself and I have to love people that I don't like very much. Check this out, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. "You have heard that the law says, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' I wish it stopped there, because that's really easy to do. That's not a hard truth to accept. In fact, that's the natural direction we want to go. But then Jesus changes the direction here, and he says, hey, I know you want to go that direction. I've got a course change for you, and I want you to go in a different direction. Verse 44, "But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives us sunlight to both evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anything else? Even pagans do that." See, Jesus has called us to live counterculture, to go in a different direction from what the rest of the culture would say. And so I believe we are called to love those that we would consider to be our enemy. We're to love, forgive, and pray for our enemy. And now it can be easy to pray for our enemy and be like, God, would you just strike them dead? But that's not what Jesus is telling us here. He's saying that we should pray for their blessing and we should pray for the spiritual condition of their lives so that they would have their lives changed as well. So what that means is those people that we disagree with, those people that mistreat us, those people that are harmful to us, they aren't actually the enemy. but instead they are children of God that are loved by a Father in heaven, and they deserve a chance to receive the life-changing news of Jesus Christ. I believe in the scandal of grace, that God's grace is big enough to change anybody's life, regardless of the actions they have made in the past. Their lives can be changed, the direction of their life can be headed in a new direction today because of the power of Jesus Christ. If we just take a look at the people that Jesus spent his time with, we see that Jesus himself lived this out. One of my favorite pieces of scripture in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Jesus is hanging out with a rough crowd. Some of the other versions talk about how they are, quote unquote, reputable sinners. These aren't just like sort of bad people. These are the worst of the worst. And Jesus is having dinner with them. He's hanging out with them. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is your teacher hanging out with such scum? See, the Pharisees, I think, have the attitude that a lot of times we might have in the church. Why would I associate with those people? Because they don't act very much like Jesus. They are dirty. They say things they shouldn't say. They do things they shouldn't do. They might get their ick on me. But you see, Jesus went and hung out with those people. Verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And man, let me tell you, I am so glad that God calls sinners, because I am a sinner. See, I didn't earn the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ. It was freely offered, and you didn't earn the salvation that you have. Jesus offered it to you in your sin. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, that he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. And so I think this is a hard truth that we need to learn to accept, that I am not called to live separate from people that don't live like Christ, but instead I am called to engage with the culture that I am in. I am called to step into that and bring light to the darkness. And in fact, Paul actually addresses this in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. He says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. See, Paul says that if we're going to live as Christians and if we decide I can't associate with people that live like heathens, Paul says you would have to quit associating with any people at all. You might as well go and dig a hole and live in a hole. We can't avoid that. In fact, we are called to engage with that culture. Verse 11. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. See, Paul's most strict and condemning words here are reserved for those within the walls of the church that are misrepresenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul challenges us and he says, hey, I've called you not to associate with these people so that they would recognize that their lives need to change. And it's people that claim to be followers of Jesus that are misrepresenting Jesus. That's the challenge that Paul has for us here. And in fact, if you read into it a little bit more, you see that this church did that. They had a man that was living a really immoral lifestyle that was claiming to be a follower of Jesus. They basically cast him out of the church and said, hey, if you have chosen to follow Jesus, you have been called to a higher standard. You cannot live according to this way. They cast him out, and then you see in his second book to the church, we see that the guy had his life changed. And he says, welcome him back into the community because he has repented of his sin. We are not called to be judges over those that live according to the world, but instead we are called to be a light to the darkness. I believe that the church is meant to be a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. Jesus himself said, I am a doctor and I have come to heal the sick. And so the doors of this place should be open to those that are the most lost, because there is the most opportunity for hope in that moment. See, our enemy is not the lost person that doesn't know Jesus yet. It isn't someone that is living a lifestyle that goes against Scripture. Our enemy is the lies and the schemes of the devil that try to prevent the lost from hearing the message of Jesus Christ. Paul also writes this in Ephesians chapter 6, 12. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemy is not people. People are lost and they are sick and they need Jesus Christ. Our enemy are the lies and the schemes of the devil that are trying to prevent people from hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. And the problem is when we get this idea, when we get it wrong about who our enemy is as a Christian, we may end up playing a part in someone missing out on the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. And that's not a responsibility I want to bear, but unfortunately there have been times in my life where I have played a part in that, where I've been challenged to share the message of Jesus, and I said, you know what, I don't think I want to talk with that person. Or where I've seen someone that's living a certain lifestyle, and I've made judgments about them that I shouldn't have. I remember, actually, I experienced this a while ago. I was sitting in a drive-thru. I think it was McDonald's. I'd ordered my, double quarter pounder or whatever, and I was sitting there. I was getting ready to pay, and the car in front of me, they had this bumper sticker, and I read the bumper sticker, and my first thought was, I don't think I would get along with that person very well. Honestly, I was like, I don't think that person goes to church. It's kind of the thought that went through my mind. But man, in that moment, it was like God spoke to me. And he said, hey, that is a child of God. I care about that person. That person is not defined by their bumper sticker. That person is defined by their creator in heaven. And I am not called to judge that person, but instead I am called to be a light to the darkness in that person's life. So instead of seeing someone that lives counter to the Bible as an enemy, I think we should see them as someone that is in need of the love of Jesus Christ. You guys with me this morning? I'm flying through stuff, and that's okay. We're all missing an hour of sleep, and we need to get home to get that nap. But is it all right if I step on a couple toes for just a moment here this morning? I know I've kind of been doing that, and honestly, I'm speaking to myself a whole lot here because this is something that I need to work on each and every single day. I don't know if we're ever going to get to a moment where we have it all figured out, but as I said, we can become more like Christ each and every single day. As we read the Bible and as it points us in a new direction, hopefully we find ourselves pointed closer to true north each and every single day. And so with our last hard truth this morning is, in case you haven't noticed, this is an election year, and we're going to talk about politics for just a moment here, okay? It's an election year, and things are about to get really bad. People are going to start saying really mean things about other people. In fact, they've already kind of started that. Go to social media, turn on the news, go to YouTube. You don't have to go anywhere. People are saying mean things about other people. And it's going to get worse as the year goes along. And so I believe that as Christians, we play a role in what our society is experiencing in this moment. As I said, we are called to be a light to the lost. And so I want to challenge us this morning to maybe begin to shift our perspective a little bit. And here's the last truth I want to talk about this morning is that the message of Jesus is more important than any political view we may hold in life. See, my goal this morning is not to convince you to change your political stance at all. That's not my job as a pastor. I don't think a pastor should get up on the stage and tell you who to vote for, things like that. You can be here this morning. You can be a part of the Republican Party. You can be a part of the Democratic Party. You can be an independent. You can be a conservative, a liberal. You can be a part of the Green Party. Whatever it is, you can have those beliefs and you can still serve Jesus. Some of those things might be kind of hard to serve Jesus with, and Jesus might still need to work some things out in you. But you can still follow Jesus and you can have a wide variety of political views. My concern this morning is not what your political views are. My concern is this, is the gospel of Jesus Christ our top priority? Do we hold that message of Jesus Christ in a higher priority than we do our view on political agendas and things that our country is facing? Because here's the reality. There is no perfect political agenda that aligns with Scripture in each and every single way. And I know this because you watch the news for a second, and you see people treating each other like dirtbags, and you're like, I don't think that's what Jesus would say about other people, right? The problem with politics is that it's all about me. How can I serve myself to better people that view things the way I do? And believe it or not, Jesus was not a registered Republican or a registered Democrat. Republicans and Democrats didn't exist when Jesus was hanging out here, right? That isn't who Jesus was. Jesus was about something so much more. And I believe that we are called to a higher standard as Christians, that we are not called to see people defined by their political views, but to see them as something else. I love how Hebrews put this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. It says, work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Catch that? It says that we are called to live at peace with people that might think differently than us. Christians are called to be peacemakers. We are called to bring peace in the chaos. And so that means in this election cycle, we should not be seen as people that can like give into the chaos, but instead we bring peace to the chaos. That we don't bring more darkness, but we bring light into the darkness. And in fact, did you guys know that Jesus' disciples themselves had a wide array of political views? As I said, there weren't Republicans, Democrats back then, but there was a whole lot of political stuff going on. At that time, in the area that Jesus is at, we've got the Israelites who are being oppressed by the Romans. Romans had come in and conquered the land. Not too long before Jesus was there, there had been some civil wars and things, all sorts of bad stuff going on. And so there's all this political tension. Jesus existed in this time of tension when it came to politics, but he had a better message than that. And if we look at a couple of Jesus' disciples, these men that he had called to carry out the gospel message, we have Matthew, who is a tax collector. Matthew literally worked for the Roman government. His job was to go and collect taxes for the Roman government. And in fact, before he had experienced the life-changing news of Jesus Christ, he was probably stealing people's money. He was one of those dirtbags that we didn't like very much. And so he had worked for the Roman government. We don't know how loyal he was. We don't know if he just wanted to make a quick buck. Whatever it was, he was an employee of the Roman government, and he was stealing from his own people. Then we have Simon. Simon is a zealot. The zealots were revolutionary people that wanted to overthrow the Roman government. And so I'm sure this made for some really interesting staff meetings. When Jesus is hanging out, right? You got Matthew hanging out there, and you got Simon sitting next to him, and Jesus is talking about, hey, we should love people. And Simon's like, Jesus, do I really have to love Matthew? I kind of want to punch him in the face. Right? Like, they would not agree with each other very much. And in fact, the zealots, if you don't know much about them, they were the ones that started a war with Rome that resulted in the temple being destroyed 70 years after the turn of the calendar. That in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed because these men that belonged to this political group said, we've had enough with the Romans. And the Romans came in and they were all powerful, right? And they came in and destroyed things. And so there's all this tension going on, even within the people that Jesus brought closest to him. But here's the really cool thing. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ was more important to these two men than any political agenda. I'm sure there had to be conversations they had where they got into each other's faces and said, how dare you do this thing? And I can't believe you think this way. But there was something about the message of Jesus Christ that changed their hearts, and they recognized, you know what? I want to lay that old life aside, and I want to pursue something better. And as a result, these two men, they looked past their differences in ideology, and they preached the gospel together. And that's the power of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus has the ability to overcome differences in our worldviews. So I believe that someone that is a part of another political party is not the enemy, and that if we treat them like the enemy, we're doing a disservice to the gospel. See, we need to be living in such a way, treating other people in such a way, and speaking about others in such a way that anyone, regardless of their political beliefs or views, has access to the gospel of Jesus Christ when they step foot in this building. That we should actually have a crowd of people in this room that have some different worldviews, because the gospel of Jesus is higher than those worldviews. And so I want to ask this question this morning, maybe speak to yourself, and I ask myself this question, is am I guilty of saying things, thinking things, or behaving in such a way that someone of a different worldview would be put off from the gospel message of Jesus Christ? And if I'm being honest, I've been there before. And this is something that I need to work on, and I believe that we should all work on. And it all goes back to that first truth. You see, the fact is people are dying, going to hell. And we possess the good news of Jesus Christ that can change people's lives for all of eternity. And interestingly, I'm going to step on a couple more toes if that's okay. I did a little bit of research this week, and I looked up, I literally Googled, what are the biggest political issues in America? And if you do that, you can find a whole long list of things. And kind of the consensus that you find in a lot of these surveys is things like inflation. Man, groceries are stinking expensive today. Healthcare, immigration, climate change, and the environment, national security, and abortion. You know, the things that you have conversations about at your Thanksgiving dinner, right? If those are the conversations you're having, I'm sure your Thanksgiving meals are interesting. But here's the thing, is I believe that our view and the way we behave regarding any of these issues, if it's turning people away from the gospel, then something needs to change within us. I absolutely believe we should have biblically grounded political views. The Bible points us towards north, and our political views should fall in line with that. But if the way we're going about trying to achieve those views is causing people to turn away from the gospel, we might need to consider changing our methods a little bit, right? The message of Jesus Christ needs to be more important than the method of going about upholding these views that we have. Interestingly, we live in a time today where, let's take the issue of abortion for just a moment. And we believe, I know I said I wasn't going to get political, but we believe in the sanctity of life because that's what the Bible teaches. But here's the thing. We live in a post-Roe versus Wade era, and it's kind of an interesting time. As Christians, we have a decision about how we can approach conversations regarding that, how we approach caring for people. See, as Christians, I believe that the church should be the biggest supporter of single moms, of widows, of orphans, because the Bible is very clear that pure religion, I think it's the book of James, says that pure religion is taking care of the orphan and the widow. We should be living out, supporting by our action and our love to point people to Jesus, not by picketing and tearing people down. We are called to love. We are called to a higher standard. And so I want to challenge you that in any kind of political view that you have, if you are holding that view in a higher standard, or you're treating people in a way that points people away from the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it's time that we change the direction that we're going and that we treat people as Jesus would. Certainly, we're not going to agree with people. I'm not telling us this morning that we can't hold to our values. We can't hold to biblical standards. We do. But we can teach and we can believe those things and behave in such a way that still points people to Jesus Christ. We can't let people continue to live in sin. Jesus calls people out of sin. But you see, it's Jesus that brings the change in people's lives. It's not us. We point people to Jesus. We stand on the rock of solid ground of Jesus Christ. And we turn people to Jesus and we allow Jesus to change people. I believe this is not in my notes. This is bonus content. So I'll give it to you for free. I'm going to try not to screw this up because it's not in my notes. But I believe that we're not going to change our culture by changing laws or political systems. We're going to change our culture by people's hearts being changed by the power of Jesus Christ. See, people's hearts are changed by Jesus Christ, and then the culture changes as a result. You look at the disciples, they were not interested in overthrowing Rome. They were interested in changing people's hearts. You see, Rome took notice, and Christianity grew as a result. And read the book of Acts. It's amazing. They didn't care about politics. They cared about telling people about Jesus. And so here's the thing that we need to, let me go back to my notes. That was free for you, okay? I believe that God is more concerned with building an eternal kingdom built on the truth of Jesus Christ than he is about any worldly kingdom. And what that means is that our entire political system could collapse tomorrow. And in fact, if you turn on the news, that's kind of what they're saying every day. Hey, the government's shutting down tomorrow. It could cease to exist. America, I believe, one of the greatest nations ever. We have so many freedoms here. We are so blessed to live here. It could cease to exist tomorrow. But the good news is the kingdom of God will continue to go on. And the message of Jesus Christ will continue to persist. And so my question this morning is, what are we more concerned with? Are we more concerned with some kind of worldly, temporary thing? Or are we more concerned with something that has everlasting and eternal value? And so when it comes to these hard truths in the Bible, if we can learn to accept these hard truths and understand that, hey, everyone needs the message of Jesus Christ, that my enemy is not against flesh and blood, it's not against people, and that the gospel message should be my guiding factor in everything that I do, that I believe, and how I behave,
I believe that we can see God do the miraculous work in people's lives. So I'm going to wrap things up. And I will say this, that it takes a lot of humility to read the Bible and allow it to change us. But when we are willing to humble ourselves, God is able to rise up out of that humility and produce a change in our lives and in people's lives around us. So this is what I want to challenge us, is we're going to close here in just a moment with a song. And while Joey's singing this chorus, I want to encourage you just to take a moment and maybe say a simple prayer and say, God, would you change my heart to align with your will? Would you humble me and let me be willing to change my view of the world to fit with your perfect will? And I think if we can begin to do that, we can begin to see the miraculous take place. So let's pray real quick, and then we're going to sing a song together. God, we thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Lord, that we're not going to get this perfect each and every single day. And Lord, it's a process. And I thank you that you are calling us to better and greater things. I pray that we would accept this challenge to live as you lived. Lord, I pray as a result that our friends and our family members, our coworkers, those we interact with, would begin to see a change within us. And that they would feel a call to come and know who you are. And we thank you for your guidance. Praise in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more, you can visit us at engageboise.com. Have an amazing day.